Our passage today is taken from Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 33. May God bless us in the reading of His word. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side, while He dismissed the crowd. After He had dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. Later that night, He was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable amount from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And this is the word of God. We are blessed this morning to have Reverend Wan Shi Wan speak to us from the passage we have just read. May God ready our hearts to receive from His sermon titled, Walking on Water. Reverend Wan, please.
It's okay. Hope so. Good morning. Happy to be here. And since today is Father's Day, I take this privilege to wish every father here a happy Father's Day and hope sometime later, don't know how long, there will be a Grandfather's Day. Because I have graduated from Father's Cup. And so... For fathers, please make best use of the day today. Enjoy the time with your family, all right? One of the advice that I normally give father is this. You remember that your children grow up very fast. So take the privilege to be with them as much as possible. Because by the time you knew it, they have grown up, all right? So don't regret your fatherhood. And also at the same time, I'd like to welcome our guests from overseas. I always enjoy meeting and welcoming our friends from overseas. I hope we can have a privilege to talk, converse later on. Now this morning, in fact, now it's afternoon. I'd like to speak on a very interesting topic, walking on water. You may like to know what this is all about, but let me begin by introducing to you this passage. Now, the account of Jesus walking on water is recorded in three of the Gospels. Besides Matthew, it is found in Mark 6 and John 6. All these three accounts describe Jesus defying the natural laws by walking on the Sea of Galilee. Now, only Matthew records the story of Peter walking on water. And that part is the text for my meditation this morning. Now, as I say, only records this account is not found in Mark or John. Now, there are two important details in the story I'd like to highlight. First, the disciples were caught in a storm. Matthew tells us that the boat was buffeted or tormented by the waves because the wind was against it. Verse 24. Mark tells us that the disciples were straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Secondly, the time was noted. This happened during the fourth watch of the night. Now, the Roman army divided the night into four watches. You know, those of you who are in army, we have the guard duty. It's divided into 2 hours. Here, 3 hours, okay? The first watch is 6 to 9 p.m. Second watch, 9 to 12 midnight. The third watch is 12 to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch is 3 to 6 a.m. Now, Matthew wants his readers to know that Jesus often comes when least expected, 3 a.m. in the middle of a storm. Now, Dale Bruner notes that according to the Holy Scriptures, human extremity is the frequent meeting place with God. Now, all of us will go through the storms of life at one time or another, some people more often than others. When I was a young Christian, I learned that the real test of our faith comes not in times of smooth sailing, but in times of storm. And here we are reminded that Jesus always comes to us in times of storm. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, we read, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." That's the promise of God. Remember, when we pass through the storm, remember, very important, that we are not alone, that Jesus is with us. Now, if you are not looking out for him, you may just pass by. In other words, you may be in a storm, but if you don't consciously focus your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ, you may miss him. You may, you know, go through the storm by yourself. Now, the high point in the story is found in verse 29. Peter walked on water. It must be an exhilarating experience for him. I'm sure Peter was storing up memories that he would carry to his grave. The feel of the water somehow standing solid beneath his feet, the rush of the wind in his face, the startled looks of his fellow disciples as they watched him walking towards Jesus. Now, people knew that this will be the walk of his life. Why? Because he knows that he was doing something he would never be able to do apart from the power of God. And so this brings us to the metaphor. Walking on water is a powerful metaphor for overcoming impossible challenges, having unwavering faith, or displaying extraordinary capabilities that rise above overwhelming odds. It symbolizes stepping out in faith to trust in God, rising above our fears, and not drowning in life's turbulent circumstances. This is what we want to learn this morning, what it means to walk on water. Here are some examples. Walking on water means experiencing the power of God in your life to do something you will not be capable of doing on your own. It means discovering and embracing the unique calling of God in your life. It means facing your fears and choosing not to let fear have their final word in your life. It means going on an adventure with God in your life. Discipleship, to me, is an adventure with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here is a powerful question to examine whether you are walking on water. What am I doing that I could not do apart from the power of God? If you were to ask Peter that question, the answer would be simple and straightforward. Peter was able to stay afloat because God took over. How about you? Is there any challenge in your life right now that is large enough that you have no hope of doing it apart from God's help? You know, we all love as Christians to hear messages about how powerful God is, and the Bible is full of images that reassure us. He is our rock and our fortress. He is our strong tower. He is our king and our warrior. He makes the clouds his chariots and rides on the wings of the wind. He can cause the earth to tremble and the mountains to smoke. We love to hear the stories about how powerful the God we serve. But here's the problem. That information alone is not enough to transform your hearts and your character. Information alone will not change you. There is something that you must do. In order for such transformation to take place, there must be certain actions and experiences that are required in our life. And this leads me to the next point, a very important principle. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. To get out of the boat means to step out in faith, trusting God. That is what it means. Now put yourself in Peter's place for a moment. You have a sudden insight into what Jesus is doing. You know, he's passing by, walking across the Sea of Galilee. And he's inviting you to go on the adventure of your life. But at the same time, you're scared to death. What will you choose? The water or the boat? We all know that the boat is safe, secure, and comfortable. On the other hand, the water is rough. The waves are high. The wind is strong. There's a storm out there. And if you get out of the boat, there is a very good chance that you may sink. But if you don't get out of the boat, there is a guaranteed certainty that you will never walk on water. So if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. Now, I believe deep inside all of us, we know that there is more to life than sitting in the boat. You know that you were made for something more than merely avoiding failure, merely maintaining the routine in our life. There is something inside us that wants to walk on water, to leave the comfort of routine existence and abandon ourselves to the high adventure of following God. So let me ask you a very important question. What is your boat? Your boat is whatever represents safety and security to you apart from God Himself. Your boat is whatever you're tempted to put trust in, especially when life gets a little stormy. Your boat is whatever leaves you so comfortable that you don't want to give it up, even if it's keeping you from joining Jesus on the waves. Your boat is whatever pulls you away from the high adventure of radical discipleship. That's the boat that most of us are sitting in. Now, do you know what this boat is? Your fear will tell you. Ask yourself this question. What is it that most produce fear in me, in you? Especially when you're thinking of leaving it behind and stepping up in faith. Is it your job? Is it your money? Is it a relationship? Is it your family? What is your boat? In what areas of your life are you shrinking back from fully and courageously trusting God? Fear will tell you what your boat is. Leaving it may be the hardest thing you ever do. But if you want to walk on water, you have got to get out of the boat. So to get out of the boat, you have to be willing to get your feet wet. And that is the step of faith. Then you will discover that it is worth the risk. Now, when I take the risk of giving generously, I discover that I can really trust God in taking care of me. But I have to get my feet wet first. When I take the risk of confessing my sin to another brother, I discover that God really will honor truth-telling. But I have to get my feet wet. When I risk using my spiritual gift, I can know the joy of being used by God. But I have to get my feet wet first. When I take the risk of sharing the gospel with a friend, I discover the joy of leading that person to Jesus Christ. But I have to get my feet wet first. Do you know what the most common command in Scripture is? Two words: fear not. I believe God says fear not so often because fear is the number one reason human beings are tempted to avoid doing what God wants them to do. Fear is the number one reason why people refuse to get out of the boat. So we need this command all the time. Lloyd Ogilvy notes that there are 366 fear not verses in the Bible. One for every day of the year, including one for leap year. There is always a battle between fear and trust in our life. Trust says jump, but says fear says, no, hold back. Think about your life. What is keeping you in your boat? Is it the fear of failure? Is it the fear of losing your job? Is it the fear of losing your status or reputation? Is it the fear of losing your wealth or not having enough money? You know, there is an old joke circulating in our city that our Singapore men are suffering from 3K phobia. Many of you will know. Kiasu, kiasi, and kiabong. Now, it's important for us to see that Peter did not ask Jesus for a promise. Peter did not say, Lord, promise me that I won't sink, then I walk. No. Peter asked for a command. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. See, Peter did not ask a guarantee. He asked for an opportunity. You see the difference? Now let's get back to the story. Peter got out of the boat. He abandoned himself utterly to the power of Jesus. And then suddenly, for the first time in history, an ordinary human being is walking on the water. It is an exhilarating experience. Then it happens. Peter saw the wind. Reality sets in. As a result of seeing the wind and giving in to fear, Peter began to sink in the water. Now here is the question. Did Peter fail? Before I answer that question, let me share some thoughts about failure. Remember that failure is not an event, but rather a judgment about an event. Remember that failure is not something that happens to us or a label we attach to things. It is a way we think about outcomes. Jonas Salk is a well-known scientist who developed the vaccine for polio. Before he developed a vaccine for polio that finally worked, he tried 200 unsuccessful ones. Somebody asked him, how did it feel to fail 200 times? I never failed 200 times in my life, Salk replied. I was taught never to use the word failure. I just discovered 200 ways how not to vaccinate for polio. Perspective. Somebody once asked Winston Churchill what most prepared him to risk political suicide for speaking out against Hitler during the years of appeasement during the 1930s and then led Great Britain against Nazi Germany. Churchill said it was the time when he had to repeat a grade in his elementary school. You mean you failed a year in your graduate school? He was asked. I never failed anything in my life. I was given a second chance to get it right. Can you see the difference? The problem with most of us is that we belong to the first category. We always allow failure, all right, to rule our life. And this morning, I hope you take the courage to make a switch in your mentality, that failure is not something that we should be afraid of. Jonas Salk made 200 unsuccessful attempts to create a polio vaccine. Was he a failure? Churchill repeated a grade in Sunday school. Was it a failure? Now, we come back to the question, did Peter fail? Well, I suppose in a way he did. His faith wasn't strong enough. His doubts were stronger. He saw the wind. He took the eyes off the Lord Jesus. And when that happened, he began to sink. He failed. Now, before we criticize Peter for sinking, let us do the first thing. Let us honor him for his magnificent demonstration of faith. This is one part that most preachers and pastors never see. They always criticize him. You see, Peter does not have faith. No, he has faith. That's why he managed to walk. But his faith did not sustain him. Can you see the difference? And he was not afraid of that. You see? See, any one of us can sit in the boat and watch. And it takes a person of great faith to leave the boat and walk on water. But this is also what I think. I think there were 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat. They failed quietly. They failed privately. Their failure went unnoticed. Nobody cares. Nobody observed them, unnoticed by anybody else. Only Peter knew the shame of public failure, because it's recorded in the Bible, and all the preachers and preachers, they start criticizing him. See, Peter has no faith. So down through the centuries, he has been criticized for the lack of faith. I believe that Peter deserves better credit than what he has received so far. Now, only Peter knew two other things as well. Only Peter knew the glory of walking on the water. He alone knew what it was to attempt to do what he was not capable of doing on his own. And then feeling the euphoria of being empowered by God to actually do it. And once you walk on water, you never forget it for the rest of your life. Secondly, only Peter knew the glory of being lifted up by Jesus in a moment of desperate need. Peter knew in a way that others could not know that when he sang, Jesus came immediately to lift him up, to save him. The other disciples couldn't because they didn't even get out of the boat. You know, the first failure is never to get out of the boat. Remember, failure does not shape us. The way we respond to failure shapes us, okay? And there are two groups of people represented in the story. The 11 disciples sitting comfortably in the boat. I just like to call them boat potatoes, remembering couch potatoes. They are in the majority, as usual. The second group is represented by Peter. He is the water walker, okay? And this is in the minority. The minority are those who dare to step out of the boat and take the risk of trusting God in the new adventure. Right? That makes the difference between the individual Christians. What you do with the risks and opportunities that is presented to you. And we all know that these two groups are found in every church today. Which group do you belong? The last thought I want to share is this. I believe it's not an accident that the story of Peter walking on water ends the way it does. Look at verses 32 and 33. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." There is a pattern at work here that occurs rapidly in the scripture. Jesus passes by. He reveals himself by walking on the water. The disciples recognize him, that it was Jesus. Peter experienced the power of Jesus. Nature observed the Creator. They worship him. What is the truth here? This pattern needs to be a part of our life today. God reveals himself. It may be in a dramatic way, a burning bush, you know, a pillar of fire, a walk on water, or very often in a very still, small voice, a baby in a manger, you know, a famous painting, a piece of music, an incident in life, the beauty of creation, etc. We see the footprints of God in everyday life. We recognize His presence and experience His power. And then we reflect on what God had done and we bend our knees and worship Him. In other words, the best prompt for us to worship God is when we experience His reality in our life. See that? So it's no point for us in church as a pastor to say, oh, no, come prepare every day, but Monday to Saturday, you live like the world, you don't care about God, you don't care about anything, and you come to church, of course, unprepared. How does God going to touch you? Because your heart is not there, okay? So let me end with this challenge. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of your boat. And to get out of the boat means to step up in faith, trusting God. This is a very important principle. It brings me back to one principle that we all need to remember. Information does not change our life. Information itself does not transform our life. It is how we apply God's truth in our life. It is how we respond to what God is saying to us. This morning, as you listen to this passage, I believe there are many of us who are at a point where you are confronted with an important decision. You are confronted at a point where you need to make a decision, maybe to change job, maybe to resign from our job and go for full-time service. Whatever it is, you are making a very important change. And that is where the fear comes in. That is where the challenge comes in. And this morning, I pray that like Peter, you will say, yes, God, you spoke to me this morning. I'm going to trust you. I am going to put my feet out of the boat of my life and into the water and trust you from then on that you will be able to lead me up, all right, lift me up and guide me through the life. There is a challenge. And those of us who have experienced and put these challenges in our life, as I've done in the last 60 years, we can see the reality of God in our life. And we say this not as theory, not as information, as reality, that when we are prepared, all right, to trust God, to get out of the comfort zone, to trust God, say, God, from now onwards, I will trust you. Okay? And believe me, God is going to take you at your word and lead you into another era of life that you will be amazed. And I pray that God will help us do that. Let's pray together. God, our Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that your Spirit will use this word to minister to all of us. Help us, Lord, to trust you with our lives. Help us, Lord, to have the faith to believe that you are strong enough to carry our life through. You are strong enough and big enough to provide all the needs of our life when we move on to trust you, to move and serve you according to your plan and direction. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that this morning you will take this word and minister to us in a very special way. And I pray that your will and purpose will be fulfilled in each of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.